While Bob was reading the Old Testament passage, I had a whole nother sermon come to me. But I'll just give you one line of it, because I think there's something in it. It just struck me in the reading from 1 Samuel. As the boy Samuel, remember, he's just a boy. He's been in this temple since he was probably 3 or 4 years old. Eli's old. I mean, they were really just had nothing in common in that way. But he keeps hearing this voice, and then Eli realizes, oh, it's God actually calling him, and he tells Samuel, go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Sometimes when God calls us, or we think God's calling us, we run around like chickens that have had their heads cut off, don't we? Frantic, crazy. Maybe it's just me I'm talking about here. That was a good word. Go lie down. Rest. Go back and do what you were doing and see if God will come and speak to you again. All right, that's that one. You might know, I think most of you or some of you know, that I grew up one of 4 boys spread out over about 9 years. I'm the oldest with 3 younger brothers, and my mother had her hands full with us, and sometimes my dad traveled for weeks on end with the business that he did. So she was pretty busy running things and trying to keep us in line, which wasn't easy. We each had our friends. Sometimes they were the same friends, but you know, we kind of hung out in different places of the neighborhoods and so on where we lived. But after school, on days where we had free time, we would just roam. We'd go as far as we could go. There were some woods behind our house. There was a big field also, depending on where we were living at the time. We moved quite a bit. We would be playing and inventing, exploring and dreaming, not paying any attention to time, the time when we were supposed to be home. And my mother found a solution to screaming her lungs out the back door at us when it was time for dinner or when she needed us for some other reason. We spent a few years living in Switzerland when my dad was working for Caterpillar there. And while there, my mother noticed the very large bells that hung from the necks of cows there, that they would release these cows into the mountains to graze. And the way they kept track of them was the sound of these bells. I mean, some of these bells were, you know, 18 inches tall. And you could hear them forever. The sound wafting through the valleys. So she bought one of these bells. A pretty big one, not that big, but when she wanted us, she would come to the back door and she'd just ring the daylights out of that bell. And you know, you could hear it for blocks. And it was a pretty strange sound in the small Midwestern city where we landed after all of our travels. You can imagine. But we would hear that bell wherever we were, and we would just head straight home. It usually meant dinner, or maybe even an after-school treat or something like that. Occasionally that we were in trouble, but not usually. And our friends would ask us, "What in the world is that?" Oh, that's just our mom. We need to head home. And sometimes our friends would come with us just to see what all the fuss was about, and they would learn that, oh, there's dinner, and sometimes they would stay for dinner, or they would get some ice cream or whatever was going on. Now then, over time, some of these friends, when they heard the bell, they would just show up on their own. And my mom would have to say, I didn't ring for you. Who are you? Whose kid are you anyway, right? I got thinking about that cowbell and the way it represented kind of the call to us, our mother's call. Our dad never used the bell, never. He could whistle like Bob Decker. And so he would just whistle and you could hear it, you know, half a mile away, but when he whistled, we knew we were in trouble. But our mother's call through the bell was something that we looked forward to. And when our friends learned what it meant and responded to that, that was witness. That was witness. The sharing of that call through invitation. And these things together, call and witness, are themes that we're bathing in and walking in this season after Epiphany. Remember, Epiphany meaning a manifestation, Jesus being revealed. It's being shown who he is. We're hearing the scriptures speak to us each week about the reality of Christ's identity through a variety of revealing encounters. And a word closely related to revelation is this word witness. This is because revelation is not usually obvious to everyone. As Fred Craddock has said, there is always about it a kind of radiant obscurity, a concealing that requires faith to grasp the revealing. So witness is important. Witness is part of the revealing. And when we witness, it's not sort of lengthy words about our own emotions and feelings on the matter, but witness is a confession of what we have seen and what we have heard. So today we're looking at these themes of call and witness in the Gospel of John, particularly this passage. Now, if you remember, because we did talk about this, John's Gospel begins with a beautiful and compelling statement on the identity of Christ, the Word, the Logos. And then it moves to reveal that truth through encounters with the living Word, first with John the Baptist, then as people begin to be drawn to him. First Andrew, then his brother Simon, Peter. And then Jesus travels to Galilee, and that's where we pick it up today in the Gospel. So we're looking at that. Galilee is really, it's a lake, but it's a region. It's a region that surrounds the lake. It's the place where much of the ministry of Jesus will be centered. And as he moves there, as he takes this small entourage he has, a couple of guys, he finds someone there who is from the same town as Andrew and Peter. Who knows? Maybe they were the ones that helped make the connection. Hey, we know a guy who lives up there. And they meet Philip. And Jesus says to Philip, what does he say? He says, follow me. Follow me. And we don't know what transpired. We don't know what kind of conversation that Jesus had with Philip otherwise. We don't know what Philip experienced, but we do know he believes. He comes to faith, he believes, and he follows. And he believes it enough that he shares it with a friend, Nathanael. Listen to what he tells his friend. We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? See, Philip had become a believer, a true believer. Boom, he was convinced. And he responded with affirmation to that call of Jesus, follow me. He gave himself to it. He says, we have found. So he's probably responding as well to the word of Andrew, who says earlier in verse 41, we have found the Messiah. So the call from Jesus comes, it's received, and the most natural thing then is for it to be shared. And that's exactly what Philip does. He tells his friend, he gives a witness. This is what I've seen, this is what I've experienced. I want you to see and experience it as well. This is how simple witness is. This is how simple it is to share. Maybe you know the name Oz Guinness. Oz is like the great, 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 well, whatever. He's a descendant of Arthur Guinness, who founded the brewery in Dublin. He's a well-known social commentator and apologist for the Christian faith. And in his book, The Call, he writes about hearing God speak to him and being put on a path of joy as it relates to witness. Now, early in his Christian life, he believed the things that a lot of people believe, and that is, in order to prove his commitment to Christ, he had to become a minister or a missionary. And so, urged on by his spiritual mentors, he does that. He joins the staff of a church, a large church, and a well-known church at the time. And he was miserable. He hated it. There was nothing about it that connected with him. And he sort of went into this, this season of disconnect in his heart, because he wanted to follow God, he wanted to be obedient, and the things that people told him he had to do, work in a church, be a missionary, be a minister, he found miserable. It was a miserable time for him. And he writes in the call how God really spoke to him and changed his heart through a random conversation that he had at a gas station. This is what he writes. In the days before self-service gas stations, I had just had my car filled up with gas and enjoyed a marvelously rich conversation with the pump attendant. As I turned on the key and the engine roared to life, a thought suddenly hit me with the force of an avalanche. This man was the first person I had spoken to in a week who was not a church member. I was in danger of being drawn into a religious ghetto. 10 minutes of conversation with a friendly gas pump attendant on a beautiful spring evening, and I knew once and for all I was not cut out to work in a church. Instead, as he continued to pray and seek God's guidance, he discovered that God was really calling him to work in the world, so he could use his gifts and build relationships with people who did not know Christ. After God released Guinness from what he thought he was supposed to do, he found the freedom to pursue God and to serve God in a way that was life-giving and joy-giving for him. See, he learned the joy of witnessing and sharing in the ways that meant the most to who he was, to who he is, to his own gifts. I think often there's a lot of guilt around this area of witness in the church. I do. Techniques and approaches and tools, and some of them are really helpful. But there can be pressure to produce, which is sort of self-defeating. Witness is confessing what we've seen. The problem, I think, is sometimes that we've not seen that much. Or we've not experienced that much recently in the Lord. That's why new converts to the faith are the best witnesses, because their faith is fresh, it's new, and they're wanting to share that. Sometimes over time we sort of calcify, get a little hard. Maybe the emphasis in our lives should be not as much on the technique of sharing, but on the vitality of our faith, of following Jesus so that we have a renewed relationship with God. We have something to point to. We have something to talk about. We sang a song that we know pretty well. It's a hymn of the church. It's been revised a little bit. The Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount of every blessing. And there's some lines in there that are pretty telling for this writer, Robert Robinson. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. He knew his heart pretty well. And the sad story about Robert is he did leave his faith. He did, and he ended his life in a place far from God. You see, we need to have our experience of God be fresh. Our relationship with God be close and renewed so that we are able to share, that we're able to witness something that's just an overflow of what we know and who we know. The young Samuel was eager to serve Eli, wasn't he? When he hears a voice in the night, man, he jumps up and he runs to the old priest. Here I am. But it's not Eli. It's the Lord calling. And the Lord's voice is met with enthusiasm and desire. And that enthusiasm and desire, with God's empowering, means a renewal for a whole people. Philip, when Jesus says, follow me, he hears, he believes, he shares. He's a witness. Not everyone responds like Philip, though, right? Not everyone is that eager. Not everyone is that open. Nathanael's cynicism and prejudice sounds pretty familiar to us. He's probably more a man of our time. Can anything good come from Nazareth? I don't think he was actually asked. He wasn't asking for an answer to that. I mean, let's read it. What it is? And you know, we have our own barriers to faith. And they take as many forms as there are people in the world, or towns to be from, or colors that skin can show, or attitudes of our heart. We know Nathaniel. We know him. We are him, or we know people just like him. He is marked by doubt and sarcasm. But it's interesting that Philip is a really good friend to him. Instead of arguing or saying, "Stop whining, I'm sick of your whining, Nathaniel," he responds with a simple invitation: "Come and see. Can anything good come from that place? Come and see." See, the witness of Philip invites. It does not argue, it does not coerce, and it does not discredit Nathaniel's initial response. He doesn't say, "Nathaniel, you're stupid," or "just shut up." That's not the response. As one writer has noted about this, faith sickens and dies in an atmosphere where doubt is ridiculed. Faith can sicken and die in an atmosphere where doubt is ridiculed. See, Nathaniel is able to be persuaded of Jesus' true identity because Philip does not get in the way. Nathaniel meets Jesus through Philip's open and winsome faith. A witness for the Lord, when we give witness, it's not a way to control someone else or have power over them or get them to agree with you. See, witness is not force, and I believe sadly that many are turned away from God because their initial resistance is not met with love on the part of God's children. I'm going to say that one again. I believe that many are turned away from God because their initial resistance is not met with love on the part of God's children. I think Philip loves Nathaniel. I really do, as friends. He invites him, and Nathaniel kind of snarls back at him. And Philip just opens the door for Nathaniel to step through. And you know, think about Philip. He's not been a follower long, but we already see in him the character of the Master reflected. Now, he may have been good-natured anyway. It's possible. But in these encounters, I think we see the Spirit working, revealing, drawing, and we see people witnessing to what they experience. Especially as we go back to John the Baptist and read it through to the end of this first chapter. Saying an initial yes to Jesus unlocks many interconnected doors. Saying yes to Jesus can unlock many interconnected doors. Sometimes we resist because we're like, we have so much to deal with. There's so much going on in our lives that, I don't know, that just looks too simple. It's too simple. But sometimes just like a gentle nudge, or like the first domino that goes, or the first part in a lock, a tumbler that begins to turn, that bending of our knee, that saying yes to God, can just can begin to open up the doors of the Spirit's work in our lives. Don't say no to God because you think your stuff's too complicated for him. Sometimes sharing is just a very simple thing. Greg Geshel calls himself a recovering Christian atheist. In fact, he's wrote a book called The Christian Atheist. What he means by that is he believes in God, but often he lives as if God doesn't exist. He acts like God's not there. He recalls that when he was a new believer and really sort of fired up in his faith, he used to wear a little cross pin on his shirts. They were kind of cheap, and he'd buy a lot of them, buy them by the dozen, and he'd just wear it. He wouldn't say anything about it, and if anybody ever remarked on it, he would take it off and give it to them. He said, "Once in a 7-Eleven convenience store, the clerk complimented my cross pin, and instinctively I offered it to her. For several moments, she tried to refuse, finally reluctantly accepting the small gift." Greg writes that years went by and I'd almost forgotten about the 7-Eleven woman. After church one week, a woman stopped me in the lobby and she said she had to thank me. Trembling as she spoke, she said, "You probably don't remember me, but years ago you gave me this." And she reached into her purse and pulled out the small cross pin. "When you offered me this, my life couldn't have been any worse. I didn't feel worthy of this gift, but God showed me that He still loved me. My life is different today because of what you did for me." Philip says, "Come and see. Come and see." And Nathanael does, and he has this conversation with Jesus. He has a revelation. He has his own discovery of who he is. He hears the call of God, and instantly he becomes a theologian, if you read his response. But the door is opened by Philip, who witnesses, who confesses what he has seen and come to know. I want us to pray in this season following Epiphany that we will hear God's call over our lives again in a fresh way, that we will be renewed in our faith and in our relationships together as His people. And then that we will respond and allow that life to just naturally overflow to others. You have people in your life just that God is asking you to love and to care for. At work, at home, and in different situations. Most of them are not the people that I know. I know different people. We are living in the season after Epiphany. It's not Advent anymore. The Lord says, "Follow me," and we don't want to follow alone. We bring someone along. We open the door and we say, "Come see. Come see." Can we pray together? Lord, thank you that you speak to us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts about just following you today. Lord, remove our resistance and our reluctance to share what we've seen and heard. Give us love for the people that you love, those that you're calling to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name.